For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and domination, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for your presence amongst us by your Spirit. Thank you that you're here. And we want to hear your voice. We want to know you amongst us working, opening our eyes. Please, by your Spirit, won't you do that, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. There are certain things that you need to know. I don't know whether some of the, I think one or two of the children are in the position of changing schools. And I remember the experience when I changed schools. When I was up in Northumberland, we changed schools at the age of 9. And I guess like schools do today, in the end of the previous year, we went to spend a day at the new school we were going to, the middle school. And of course you did it because there were certain things that you need to know. So we needed to know what the uniform was, we needed to find out where our classroom was and all of that kind of thing. This probably wouldn't happen at your school. At my school, it was slightly scary, though, because there was a deputy head, a man called Mr. Ravel. I still have sleepless nights. And he was quite strict. So at one point, one of the other newcomers, it wasn't me, started talking to his neighbour, and Mr. Ravel was onto it. You need to know that that is not tolerated in Berwick Middle School. You need to know. There are certain things that we need to know in life. Steve, our trainee, it's about a year or so since he started. I remember his first day, we had quite a long meeting in the morning where I explained, here are the things you need to know about Woody Road. Here's what you need to know about working with David and so on, and all those kind of slightly difficult things. There are certain things that you need to know. What about being a Christian? If you're going to live as a Christian, and I guess that will be our position for many of us this morning, there are certain things we need to be aware of. We need to know. Because it can be hard to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, you want to live for Jesus. You want to please him. And yet that will involve sometimes going against the stream of what perhaps other people think. Sometimes it will involve resisting temptations in our hearts. It's hard. What do I need to know in order to live like that? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're considering, do I want to be a Christian? But if I'm a Christian, how can I keep it up? You know, how could I live for Jesus? Is there anything you can tell me, anything I need to know that could help me to do that? Well, that's what this section of Ephesians is all about. Paul is writing to Christians in Ephesus, and he has described in the first part of chapter 1 all the great things about being a Christian. A Christian is somebody who's been blessed, given great things by God. Adoption, we're made into sons and daughters of God. Redemption, we're set free. Forgiveness, the worst thing we've done, it's wiped away. The presence of God's Spirit in our lives. All these great things that we have as a Christian. But Paul then says, in view of that, I want to pray for you that you would know certain things. Do you notice that? It's there, particularly in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Or you get it in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now, if you're a Christian, you have everything you need. You have every spiritual blessing. Paul isn't praying that God would give them these things. He's praying that God would enable them to know what they have, to have a deep sense of what they have. And not to know things in a sort of vaguely academic way. This isn't for a general knowledge quiz. This is, he's praying for a kind of inner knowledge. Talks about the eyes of your heart. Now, I don't know whether the children have done much biology yet, but it's quite strange, the idea that your heart has eyes, because actually, if you ever study a heart, it really doesn't. But Paul is praying that you'd be able to sort of see things spiritually, that you sort of know things inwardly. I guess we know something of that. You know, at one level, could I answer a quiz question, does God love me? Tick, yes. But actually, when you kind of sense that inwardly, when you can almost see it, see the cross and see the sheer love of Christ, well, you want to sing about it because you've got that inner knowledge. And that's what Paul is praying for here. He's praying that they would have this inner knowledge, so that they'd be able to see things that they already have. He's not praying that God would give them things, but that they would know what they have. I was spending quite a while this week trying to illustrate this and not getting very far. But forgive me, this is a rubbish illustration. I know that already. But just go with it. But imagine somebody has one of these phones. Imagine my dad, actually. My dad has one of these sort of smartphones. He can just about use it to make phone calls. That's about the limit of his ability. And so occasionally I'm tempted to go along to my dad and say, you do know it can do more than that, don't you? You could run your diary off this if you want. I know he loves football like me. You can check the football scores on this. You can even watch TV programs on this. Now, to be honest, in saying that, I'm not giving him anything. He's already got it. I'm just saying, look, it can do so much more than you realize. And Paul is praying for these Christians. Look, open your eyes. Know that you've got far more than you realize, so that you can live in the light of it. Paul doesn't want them to live inferior Christian lives. He wants them to know and to see inwardly what's available to them. That's his longing for them. Can I say that's my longing for us, actually? To see and to know what's available for us. That we wouldn't live less Christian lives than we can, but that we would be able to see and to know. Paul wants them to know various things. He wants them to know God better in verse 17. He wants them to know the hope that they've got in verse 18. He wants them to know the glorious inheritance in God's people. I think that's probably saying how precious God's people are. But I mainly want to focus on verses 19 to 23. You might wonder why I'm preaching this summer. We're actually, for the next 2 weeks, just going back to our vision verse for the year. It's on the wall as you came in, and it's also on the screen. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we've stressed that throughout this year. And particularly, we've stressed this. Set your heart on where Christ is now. You know, very often in our services and perhaps in our Sunday school lessons, we think about all the things Jesus did when he was on earth, which is massively important. But sometimes we're not very good at thinking, well, where is Jesus now? What's he doing now? And so throughout the year, we've been focusing on that. We looked in January at Colossians 3 and seeing how actually setting our heart on Jesus in heaven is the key to living differently. And we looked at Job, where Job, in the midst of suffering, the thing that he clung to is that he had a friend in heaven. I went to the Song of Songs and picked up the way in which Jesus, as a bridegroom in heaven, is preparing for his wedding day. And we spent quite a while in Hebrews thinking, Jesus in heaven now is our priest. He's there appearing before God the Father for us. And he's a sympathetic priest who looks down on us with great sympathy. And so we're thinking about where Jesus is now. And I think Paul would be quite in favor of our vision verse, partly because he wrote it, but also actually because as we think about what Paul is praying that they'd have their eyes open to, he's actually praying they'd have their eyes open to the implication of the fact that Jesus is in heaven. And I want your eyes to be open to see the difference that makes. Do you notice it's there in verse 20? The power that is the same as his mighty strength, which God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And Paul is saying, I want you to know the difference it makes that Jesus has been raised and is now seated in heaven. So what difference does it make? Two things I want to mention this morning. Here's the first. To have Jesus in heaven shows us God's power. I don't know, would you describe yourself as very strong? I was trying to think, there's not a lot going on there, is there really? I remember as a child, it was always, as an adult actually, it was always agony when my mum would say, I can't open the jam jar, can you do it? No. My younger brother saying, oh, I'll do it, and sure enough, he would open it. So it's always slightly depressing, to be honest, my lack of power and my lack of strength. But what about God? Well, Paul says God has incomparably great power, exceedingly great, massive power. Our God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There is nothing he cannot do. He's the most powerful being in the universe. But you might say, what's the evidence for that? Now, to be honest, if I were Paul, my evidence would be the creation of the world. How do you know that God's powerful? He speaks and a universe comes into being. But actually, the evidence Paul uses here is this. You want to see God's power? Look at the fact that he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in heaven. That's power. His power is the power that is the mighty strength which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Verse 20. And of course, that's a power way beyond what human beings can do. You know, we've made great advances in the field of healthcare and so on, but we can't raise the dead. Yeah, we'd love to in many ways, but we can't do it. You know, death is where it ends up for all of us. And yet God is the one who is stronger than death and more powerful than death. And the evidence of that is the fact that Jesus is not in a tomb in Jerusalem, but is seated at the right hand of God. Because God's power is such that he can raise the dead. But here's the question. If God has this power that could raise Jesus and seat him in heaven, what is he actually doing with it? Well, see what it says in verse 19. His incomparably great power for us who believe. The power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in heaven is a power that is available for us. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that God would open your eyes so that you could see it. That God's power is for you. And you might think, well, where's the evidence again of this power? There might be times when we feel really tired and really weak and perhaps got heavy shopping and something, you really need God's power now. And you might say, okay, the Bible says there's God's power available for us, but where is it? Can I say the reason we ask that question is because some of us think it's easy to become a Christian. You know, we sometimes think to become a Christian, it's just kind of saying, well, I decide to follow Jesus and off I go. But actually, it's not that easy. You see, there is something that is deeply wrong with us. All of us naturally wander away from God, wander in our own direction. And we're like a great big ship that needs a great power to turn it around. We're so rooted in our self-centeredness and our sin, it needs that great power to turn us around. And that's what God has done. If you this morning are sitting here saying, I really do want to live for Jesus, it is because of the great power of God that has turned you around. Actually, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul applies the same sort of language he's talked about, God raising Jesus from the dead, and applies it to us, actually. Saying, naturally, we're dead, but God has made us alive, brought us to spiritual life. He's actually seated us with Jesus in the heavenly realms. He's raised and ascended us. And that's the evidence of God's great power for us who believe. Just as Jesus couldn't raise himself when he was dead, he needed God the Father to raise him. So also, we can't bring ourselves to spiritual life. God, in his great power, has raised us. And so Jesus in heaven shows us that God is powerful, and God's power is for us and at work in us so that we might come to life as well. And Paul wants the Ephesians to know it, and we need to know it. There are times when it can be really hard to be a Christian, when we can feel very weak. I think sometimes it's a combination of responsibilities and temptations. I think the children on your sheets, you've got the chance to sort of write down some of the ways you might find it hard to live for Jesus. I think as the adults think about it, I think it's often that combination of responsibilities, perhaps at work, perhaps in the church, perhaps to our family, and just say, have I got the resources for this? And then the temptations, the different temptations we face that we have to fight. Remember, I had a fun evening a couple of weeks ago. I'd spent a day looking at a passage and just it, still by the end of the day had a blank piece of paper. I remember it just weighing down on me that the people, and they need to be fed spiritually. I just can't do it. What's this passage going on about? I just can't do it. I remember as that came in, the sort of temptations came in. Oh, just how do I fight all of them? So I actually got to the stage of sending a message to a friend saying, please pray, I just can't do this anymore. No, forgive me, in saying that, I'm not saying that's what I'm like every night. But actually just to make the point that for all of us, there will be times when you just think, can I do this anymore? You know, can I cope with the responsibilities in my family to be a parent anymore? You know, that difficult person at work, can I just bite my tongue and keep loving them anymore? You know, that time I just get mocked by everybody at school, can I just keep living for Jesus anymore? Can I do it? And Paul says, I pray that your eyes will be open to know God's power for us who believe. Do you see? We are never, ever, ever alone. Never alone. It is always us plus the power of God. Always us plus the power of God for us who believe. Look at Jesus in heaven. Why look at Jesus in heaven? Because amongst other things, you see the power of God who put him there. And then say, that's the power that's at work for us. Never alone. Always us plus the power of God. His incomparably, inexpressibly great power for us who believe. Why do you need to set your heart on things above? Because you'll see God's power. And those of us who feel weak at times need to know that. Here's the first thing. Why set your heart on things above? What do we need to know? We need to know God's power. Here's the second thing we need to know. We need to know Christ's reign. Christ's reign. Verse 20, that power is the same as his mighty strength, which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. You do know, I trust, that there is more in this world than you can see. Yeah, we see things, don't we? We see each other. We see the sunset, we see rain. Yeah, we see all of those things. And yet, what the Bible insists is that behind everything we can see, there is an unseen world of spiritual forces. And the evidence of that is actually that these spiritual forces break into our present world. There's evidence for that. Why is there evil in the world? Well, it's because ultimately there are unseen spiritual forces. Why is it that human beings can live in a glorious world, a world so perfect for us to live in, and yet never ask the question, who made it? It's because there are unseen spiritual forces in the world darkening people's eyes. There are unseen spiritual forces. Now, I want you to imagine a league table of unseen spiritual forces. We're used to medal tables and things at the moment, aren't we? So if you had a sort of table of unseen spiritual forces, is there one force that is just miles above the ball? You know, it's won 100 gold medals, the rest of them have won one. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, there is. Jesus in heaven is seated far above all spiritual forces, all forces that are hostile to God now and in the age to come. You see, from the moment of Jesus' resurrection, there is not a moment where he does not reign. And again, it's an unseen reality, but it is a reality. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that God would open the eyes of your heart so that you'll know this, so that you'll know that Jesus is in charge and Jesus reigns. And do you want to know the good news? Why does Jesus reign? Verse 22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. God's power is for us. Jesus' reign is for the church. He's interested in us. He's ruling in our favor. He is reigning for us. Now, why does he reign for us? Well, it's because of verse 23. It's because we are his body. I don't know whether you've thought, particularly the children, whether you've ever thought about how our body works. Our head is quite interested in the rest of our body. Sorry, you're getting all my stories from school this morning. But I remember when I was, I think about 8 or 9, and I was in school. And in those days, you had really, really heavy doors. And there was a windy day, and the wind blew and caught my thumb. I've still got the scar, actually. Caught my thumb in the door. Now, at that point, my head had a choice. Well, that's not, you know, it's not impacting my head. You know, my head's okay. But actually, my head didn't do that. My head said, actually, that's part of my body, and this hurts. So there was a shout, somebody open the door! And then I went off to hospital. There was blood everywhere. But our head is interested in the rest of our body. You know, if we hurt our knee, we don't think, oh, that's just a knee, it doesn't matter. You know, the head is interested in the rest of the body. Which is why Jesus is interested in the church. Because we're joined together. He's the head. We're his body. Which is why, as he's seated in all authority, his chief concern is what is going to be good for the church. What will help the church. He's concerned for us. And he makes sure that no ultimate harm comes to us. Now, you might have a question. Yeah, what's the evidence for that? You know, there are Christians all around the world being persecuted this morning. And you kind of think, okay, how is Jesus ruling for us if he's letting Christians be persecuted? Actually, Paul's done my job for me this morning. Wasn't it a great story? Actually, just the way in which it's so hard to make sense of what Jesus in his sovereignty is doing. And yet, he's always doing it for the good of his people. You see, any evil that is thrown against the church at the moment is happening with the permission of Jesus. And I want to say, even when Christians are persecuted, ultimately and finally, they are not harmed. Hudson Taylor, we've not had a Hudson Taylor story for a while. Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary to China, went through a period towards the end of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century, where there were the Boxer massacres. I think it was about 100 missionaries of the China Inland Mission were killed, martyred in those massacres. And he was asked about it, you know, how do you keep doing missionary work in China when that's happened? To which his reply was of the martyrs, they don't regret it now. Now, we're there with Jesus, and they don't for a moment regret what has happened to them. And you see the point, don't you? Jesus is sovereignly ruling for the church so that no ultimate harm will happen to her. And believe me, 1,000 years into eternity, we'll know that. Did you see? Look up in heaven and seeing Jesus is reigning for us, so that those things which we struggle to understand why, we can trust that he's in charge and he's good. And though we can't see it now, ultimately, it will be for our good. The church, his body, the fullness of Christ. A lot of ink spilt on that. It's quite a hard phrase to translate. It could be that the church which is full of Christ, or equally, it could be the church that completes Christ. That, if you like, the church is the body that does the work which he leaves behind for us to do, to announce his great reign to the world. But the point is this. Jesus reigns. Set your heart on things above where he is seated in authority, in power. He reigns. He reigns over all forces. He reigns for all time, now and in the age to come. And he reigns in all places because he's the one who fills everything in every way. All forces, all time, all places. There is nothing, no place you can go to, no circumstance in your life, no temptation, no spiritual attack that he is not in authority over. He reigns forever and he reigns for us. And I tell you, that is glorious news. He reigns forever and he reigns for us. And Paul says, I want you to see it. I want you to know it. I want you to have your eyes open so that you'll grasp just how wonderful and glorious this is. Set your heart and mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then know God's great power that put in there. And know his reign and authority. And know that it's for us. So that we might live with the power of God and the reign of Christ in our lives. I wonder what you make of this. I don't know, half full? Half empty? Worried that I'm about to knock it on the floor and smash it? You know, I don't know, are you an optimist as you go through life? Or a pessimist? I wonder what you are. Now, to be honest, there are times when I find optimists profoundly irritating as they're just cheerful all the time. Because there is still a battle on. Yeah, there is still a battle raging. There will still be hardship. And I think Paul would want us to be really confident Christians. Confident because we know the resources that are available to us. Christ is risen. God is powerful. Jesus reigns all for us. Some of us will be in the midst of real personal battles. And I know they're hard. But I want to say you're not alone. God is with you. And Jesus has defeated Satan. It is possible to have your eyes opened and be that confident Christian. Might be you're thinking, could I become a Christian? Can I live this out? I want to say if you become a Christian, you will not be alone as you try to do that. You'll be joined to Jesus, the one who's in all authority. Oh, it's possible to live as a Christian. But forgive me, I'm making all this too individualistic. He reigns for the church. He reigns not just for me, he reigns for us. And that's very good news. I want to mention a couple of things. As a church at the moment, we're trying to work out something to do with our future. And I don't know, that can leave me very nervous, a sense of grief. Things are being really good. Are we really about just to wreck it? And it can be scary. How will Jesus lead us forward? I want us to be confident Christians, a confident church. Not because of our great wisdom, but because Christ reigns in heaven for us. And because God's power is there for us. And so we live confidently. Or maybe we think about the challenges of secularism in our country and we think, how am I going to fight it? How am I going to keep going? And Paul says, be confident, church, because there are unseen realities. Christ reigns for us. And so here's my final question. As we live as Christians, as we live as a church, do we live conscious of God's power and Christ's reign for us? Are we aware of that? Is that factored into our thinking? Because Paul says, I want you to know it. And if you're here this morning, you think, oh no, I'm so weak and pathetic. I've not even thought about the fact that God might be powerful. Grief, I'm really weak and pathetic. Well, actually, the point is, look up and see. And see the picture in heaven. Jesus is reigning. And as he's reigning, he's thinking, how can I help my body? How can I help my Christian brother or sister? That's reality today. And Paul says, I want you to see it. I want you to know it. And I long for that for us as a church as well, that we would live out the reality of Christ's reign in heaven for us and be a confident people because of the power of God. Let's pray together. Just want you for a moment or two, perhaps to think about the thing that's making you most nervous at the moment. Perhaps it is a responsibility or a temptation you're fighting as an individual. Maybe it's just nervousness about the church. I just want you to bring that to mind and maybe just pray into it yourself to say, Lord, may I know your power and Jesus' reign in that. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your great power and authority is not something distant, but is something that comes to us because we're joined to you. We praise you for that. Praise you, actually, for the way in which we already know that in our lives. The very fact that we're here thinking about living for you is because of your great power in raising us from the dead. And so, Lord, please help us not to think that was some kind of one-off. Thank you that that great power is for us and is with us. So, Lord, from defeatism, deliver us, we pray. Make us confident, encouraged Christians, we ask. Please open our eyes to see it, we pray. For your name's sake. Amen.